I was really filled with anxiety today. Then the choir got up to sing. I looked over and it really wasn't what they sang, although that song always gets me, but it was the message, bring it. So when I prepared this, I figured I'd be all revved up. And as I sat here, as those of you that are longtime fans of Saturday Night Live, like Mike Meyer, I was quite verklempt, you know. Coffee talk, you know what I'm saying? But buckle up. Today we are going to talk, as Garth just said, about human nature. We're going to talk about physics. We're going to talk about mathematics. We're going to talk about slavery, oppression, deliverance, discontent, dissatisfaction. But in other words, we're going to talk about life. But far beyond all of those things, we're going to talk even more about the glory and grace of God. You see, we look at the scriptures, especially in our sanitized 21st century modern way of looking at things, and think, these people were somehow different from us. These people had a different context, a different constitution. They coped with things differently. Look, transportation might have been different. Housing might have been different. Styles might have been different, although some years, and especially if you go to certain places of Colorado or Oregon, it seems like that style is in style. But that part of it's different. Technology is different. Communication is different. But beloved, people are the same. And we must be challenged when we read these scriptures. We tend to put ourselves in the place of Aaron and Moses. I think it's more appropriate to put ourselves in the place of the people who had seen the glory of God, who had seen the deliverance of God, who had seen the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, and yet they're still in this disgruntled, discontent condition. Their context was just like our context. They had baby dedications, they had births and circumcisions, not quite yet, but in a little bit, every week, every day. And furthermore, if there were 2 to 3 million when they started, and we're going to see when they get to Kadesh Barnea, and Joshua and Caleb are the only ones that are going, man, holy smokes, let's go. I'm ready to charge hell with a water pistol. These people are going down. And the other 10 said, are you kidding? They are so big, I felt like a grasshopper. And so God said, you're going to wander for 38 years. And everybody over the age of 20 is going to pass away in those 38 years. If there were approximately 3 million when they started, and approximately half of those were above the age of 20, load up. That's 39,000 funerals a year. That's over 700 funerals a week. That's over 100 funerals a day. We look at the context and think, oh, they look back and say, oh, this is when that happened, and this is when that happened, and God did this here, God did this there. I'm telling you, in my life experience, that was the day we buried Uncle Joe, and Cousin Abraham's funeral was that day, and Sally's funeral was this day, and Dave's funeral was then. It was just like the context we live in. And so you see, it starts with the problem. They grumbled. Did you catch how many times, as Garth read that, they were grumbling, 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 grumbling. And I'm not even going to get into the hierarchy. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Moses talked to the Lord. The Lord talked to Moses. Moses talked to Aaron. Aaron talked to the people. We're not going to talk about leadership and delegation and all of that today, but we could. The problem was, they're in the desert. They've been gone. It's hard to tell the dating. One scholar said 30 days or a month. It looks like 2.5 months. But regardless, 2.5 months walking through the Dead Sea like it's on dry, or the Red Sea like it's on dry land, and looking over. Can't you see the kids poking in the water, looking at the fish, looking back at them? Okay, that just happened. Oh, wouldn't it be better if God killed us when it happened instead of bringing us out here to starve to death? Can you say murmur? Here you say it. Say murmur, murmur. Okay, say it just four times. Murmur, 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 murmur. That's what it sounded like. 3 million. Probably a quarter of them being Yiddish imamas. I told you you should have stayed in Egypt. We laugh because we're those kind of mamas or dads or people. See, the problem was heat. I was in Oklahoma City about 6-8 weeks ago. I had dinner, by the way, with Aaron. What a fine young man Aaron Woolsey is. We went out to dinner. His wife and daughter were here because of a baby shower, but we had a good time together. It was 105 degrees. I walked from the hotel to the restaurant, which was like twice as far as our parking lot, and the wind blew, and I thought somebody left the blow dryer on. Okay, that's their context. They're hungry. They're hungry. I know how church people get when they get there. I know how they get at a potluck dinner. Okay, they're hungry. There was an apparent need. And I would say that we can see here, we can get a little insight, and it's a bit of a sidelight, but let me highlight it anyway. It's the way addiction works. Steve taught me that a friend of his who was recovering very nicely for decades with AA said, when they're tempted to use substance, they tell them to use the word halt. See if you're hungry, anxious, lonely, or tired. What are the triggers? Okay, they definitely were hungry. So most of you that are parents, a lot of you here are parents. You know when the kids get tired, the symptom is hunger? I remember being at Rachel and Ryan's house once, and Michael and Annie were there with the kids, and it got to be about 9:30, and they came up, and they're like, we're hungry! Hungry, 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 hungry! They were tired, but they thought they were hungry. Okay? These people were hungry but didn't know they had a deeper problem. They exaggerated the problem. I mean, I know we never do that, right? I've at least said a million times, I don't exaggerate. We ate well in Egypt. Oh, man, remember, you know the sweet lemon thing? You know what sour grapes are, right? Aesop's fables, there's grapes on a tree. The fox jumps up, tries to reach them, can't reach them, finally gives up, walks away. Says, they're probably sour anyway. The opposite of that is sweet lemons. Oh, we had it so good in Egypt. We ate really well. A quick death would have been better. Now we're going to die a slow death. The actual problem, the apparent problem, the exaggerated problem, the actual problem is they were faithless. And it expressed itself in discontent and distraction. They were filled with disbelief. They had lack of faith. They trust God to kill them, but they don't trust God to let them live. Right? Somebody did a historical survey years ago of people that were scheduled to be put to death during the Inquisition time and all of that. And then, I believe it was in England, and then there was a change in administration, and a lot of those people were set free. Somebody went and did the research, and historically, many of those people who were willing to die for the Lord many years later weren't even walking with the Lord. You couldn't even tell they were Christian. You know, it could be easier to die for the Lord than it is to live for Him sometimes. So here they were. And you talk about, think about it. They were slaves, but we ate well. You gotta be kidding me, dude. I could count your ribs. You were a slave. Oh, yeah, but now before you get too hard, how many people get into the freedom of Christ and then want to go back to the old oppressions? You know, I won't allow for confession or ask for them. They were slaves. Remember, they had to make their own bricks. They were oppressed and they were beaten. So there was forgetfulness. There was a lack of memory. God had never stopped delivering and saving them, but they had forgotten that. And then unbelief. There was lack of vision, faith for the future. And now here's the title of the message today, Pushback. We're going to talk about physics. Physics talks about force, right? So are you pushing force? I got this little ruler here, and I'm going to do it this way because if I did it that way, it'd be pulling. But the pushback. They're in this difficult situation. They're coping with a problem. It's a real problem. The The real problem underneath the evidential problem, the symptomatic problem, is way different, but they have a problem. And now the mob mindset moves in. They're involved in mob mentality. This is their version of the flash mob, except they're not going to dance, they're going to complain. Now we're at the moment of truth. And if you let the spring go, it's like a mouse trap. It'll kill the mouse or the rat. I thought about doing that, but I didn't know how to do that safely. The other thing is that the trigger's that quick. With a mouse trap, you lock it and you do all those other things. Now, just yesterday, some of you, if you read Oswald Chambers, help me out. My Utmost for His Highest, I get it on emails, and you know, if you read it. Yesterday he talked about temptation isn't the sin. If you're tempted in an area, even if it's your area of addiction, it's not sinful till you act on a temptation. It's not, Martin Luther said it. I can't keep the birds from flying over my head, but I can keep them from making a nest in my hair. I don't even have to worry about that. Unless it's a small bird. You're tempted. What are you going to do? Are you going to push back? Or are you going to move into a place where you've released that tension in a godly way? And so here, the cause, the whole root, what they're coping with in the pushback is this. Change. Beloved, change is always experienced as loss. I broke my ankle my senior year of high school. Went to the doctor one day and had the cast off. I came walking home and said, Mom, my leg's better. I walked exactly as if I had had the cast on, because for 6 weeks, that's how I walked. The change hadn't happened yet. Man, my calf was all skinny and atrophied. Didn't take long. It was back to my normal. Change is experienced as loss. I had a very rough winter. In my job, certain things in my job that are just normal and average and happen all the time, and you cope with them, you adjust on the fly, were really bugging me. And I realized after Becca's wedding, I was on a small level depressed because of separation anxiety. I was losing my baby girl. It's the last one. We're not having any more kids. We're not Abraham and Sarah, but we might as well be. Okay? Change is experienced as loss. Sometimes a good change. You're all over these people in your mind if you're like me, say, man, look at all they saw and how they acted. Really? You ever get a new job? Your first week on the job, you're ready to slit your wrists. Are you kidding me? If I knew it would be like that, I'd have never gotten away from the old job. Really? Isn't it amazing how the house and car that's an answer to prayer this week, 3 years from now, drives you nuts? Oh, this old house. Yeah, I ain't Bob Vila, man. This old house driving me crazy. This is running down. That's got to be fixed. We live in a fallen world. Decay and deterioration happened ever since Adam and Eve decided they had a better idea. So change. Secondly, pain. It hurts to be hungry. And that's the trigger. That's where the individual who has the addiction says, okay, what is the real need here? Three slices of pizza, if you're not too lonely, will take care of it. If you're really lonely, it'd probably be half or three quarters. We laugh, but we know that's true, don't we? The trouble is, then you've had the pizza and you get on the scale. Your next time you get on the scale and you're going, oh man, I'm fatter than ever. You feel crummy. So your addiction, whether it's a substance or whatever it is, you participate. It makes you feel better momentarily. When the high of that wears off, what happens? You feel rotten again. So what do you do to make you feel better? Pain hurts. Great. Thank you, Captain Obvious. Now here's the moment. You got the pushback. The trigger's been set. What are you going to do? The moment of decision. You could fit into the mob mindset, grumble, grumble, groan, groan, grumble, grumble, groan. Can you handle that? Grumble, grumble, groan, groan. Can you sing it with me? Grumble, grumble, groan, groan, grumble, grumble, groan. One more time. Grumble, grumble, groan, groan, grumble, grumble, groan. Oi! Okay? Right? Lived in Jewish neighborhood. Oi vey is mir. Oi is that word, you know, ho everyone who is thirsty in spirit. It's literally the word oi. Okay? That's them. What are you going to do? You're going to participate. You're going to say, hold the phone. I was making bricks 6 weeks ago. Now I'm free. I can handle being hungry for another day or two. Back off. But they didn't. And you know, it's interesting too, if you've read it all in the book of Exodus and the rest of the Pentateuch, this isn't the only time they talk about, oh, it would have been so much better if we died in Egypt. Cut me a break. Notice the provision. They ate. They ate. God says early on, we'll look at the part where he says it. The Lord said to Moses, verse 4, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for the day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. They ate. They ate. Why did God do that? Do you remember the benediction? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. The part we never read says, so they will, they being the priest, will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. They bore God's name. Can't you see in this passage there, grumble, grumble, groan, groan, the Lord God, Jehovah, the pre-incarnate Christ in the pillar of cloud and fire. If you have a question on that, we can discuss it. It's a theophany, I believe, a Christophany. There, and the can't you see the cloud going, Jerusalem, I would gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks. Can't you see the gospel writer saying, he saw them as sheep having no shepherd, and he was moved with compassion. And so he fed them. He fed them. Did they deserve to be fed? No. That's God's grace. Remember, I told you we'd end up here. They're going to see the glory of the Lord. How? Yes, in the pillar. Yes, in this miracle. Yes, every morning of their lives. But it's going to be manifest mostly in the grace that he extends to them. So they ate. He said, I will provide for you. I'm going to rain down bread from heaven. No conditions. Just trust. Exercise faith, believe. I will do it daily. And don't you love that? You'll see later on, it's not in our passage and you'll have to study it. If they kept it till the next day, it would be all maggots and nasty and stuff that you wouldn't want to eat. Except on Friday, they could get twice as much and they'd have enough for the Sabbath. And then it would start all over again. And then later on, Moses is going to put a jar of it in the Holy of Holies, in the Ark of the Covenant, and it's not going to go rotten or maggoty. There's some serious God stuff going on here. Okay? It's every day. What do? We don't pile it up. Well, let's see. I got to have a week surplus. Because, you know, then I'll be okay. And he's going to say, I'm testing you. You're going to trust me? And it happens for them every day till they get to the nation of Israel. I will do it daily, but they have a responsibility. You will gather it. And then he says, in this provision, I will test. I am testing you. God says, I will provide. I will do it daily. You will gather. I am testing you. And notice the test. Will you follow instructions? A few months ago, I was in Barrie, Ontario for business, and my oldest brother, Ray, lives there. He's the only one of us that didn't emigrate to the U.S. in 1966. And so we were over there. Well, his daughter, Chantel, was in having a baby, and she had carried a child 5 or 6 months and lost it. So they had all of this baby furniture, and she just didn't want it put together while she was pregnant. She wanted to wait till after the baby was born. So Johnny, her husband, it's spelled G-I-A, like Johnny Versace, he's Italian, big brown eye. He looks Italian. He's Italian. So Johnny, my brother Ray, and I are putting this together. So I'm like, oh, yeah, I've done this, and I'm pulling it out. And my brother Ray, firstborn, right, puts his reading glasses on. Well, I've always learned that if you follow the directions, it works better. And I'm like, go ahead, Ray. See if you can follow directions written in Chinese, then translated into English. We got it all together, and it looked beautiful. And Chantel and the baby were fine and are happy, and everything's good. God says, I'm going to do it every day. Don't take too much, or you'll be surprised in the morning. But you get up in the morning, and it'll be there. And you get up in the morning after that, and it'll be there. And this way, I'm going to test you. The problem, the pushback, and the provision. The trigger's set. Well, this is the pullback. The trigger's set. Are you going to let it go? You know what happens when you do? Newton told us, for every action, there is what? You had the same teachers I did. Okay? Somebody pushes you, you push back, just so you can stay stable. And if they move the push, you fall, right? Or stumble, whatever. Okay? We have that choice. How are we going to respond? In conclusion, what are your problems and pains? Are you being tempted to push back? Get close to the Lord. He has promised and demonstrated that He will provide. Let's pray. Father, I am so like these children of Israel. And I'm so glad that You are who You are. And I pray that You would energize me and strengthen me and energize us and strengthen us as Your people, to plug into Your grace and Your resources and trust You to meet the need for this day. And when tomorrow comes, we trust You to meet the need for this day. And when the day after that, we trust You to meet the need for this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.